Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Praise God. Well, let me get into the message of the word of the Lord today. Our theme continues, zeal for God's house must consume us. That is our theme, zeal that consumes. And the zeal for the righteousness, for the right living, for the purity of the house of the Lord should consume every single believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's message will prove it. So my message today is entitled, Grieve Pride. Grieve pride. And you'll hear it as I read the word. You'll hear it today. Grieve pride. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 13. Let me just establish this as I read the passage. I will do the reading today. Can I establish? There are many pastors who refuse to preach these passages because they're hard. They're difficult. And there are many who are, well, if we do that, people may not get it right and they may be upset. The word of God is for our health and for our blessing and for our future, even when it's hard. And you'll hear that today through this message. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 13. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, so will the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord returns. On the day the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with the people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or greed or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idol, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scripture said, you must remove the evil person from among you. Praise God for the reading of his word. And may the Lord anoint his servant to preach it. Grieve pride. Got two questions. Similar question. But there's a different word that we have to challenge ourselves with. My question is this. When did so many Christians stop mourning sin? And my other question is, why? Why did some Christians stop mourning sin? When and why? When and why? When did we stop? Why did we stop? 1 Corinthians 5 is about to deal with some really tough topics, which many don't like to hear addressed in the church, although it's in the Bible and everything in the Bible should be addressed in the church. But many pastors are afraid to preach it because the believers will condemn them if they open the Word of God and cut it right. So the when is when people began to say, don't do that. And the why is because those who say don't do that are living in a spiritual pride and they don't want the Word open because it may judge them. So let's move on. Because I want you to hear me clearly today. If you are not yet saved, if you've not yet given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not serving the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not feel condemned about this message. Don't turn away from this message and online. Don't turn off this message. You're going to hear God's message of love and hope to you in this passage because that's why God wrote it. It was for you to be built up, not for you to be condemned if you've not yet accepted the Lord. You will hear Paul's disclaimer. While you will hear Paul's recommendation about God's provision and sanction over your life, you will hear Paul say, you're not judged by what you don't know. But when you know, you are judged by it. So trust me, if you've not yet made the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, this is to show you how much God loves you. He loves you so much, His arm is extended to you, and He wants the church cleaned up to protect you so that bad yeast does not infect you. Bad bacteria. So it's all about you. Normally we preach to those who have not yet been given their heart to the Lord. But I want you to know, those of you who have not made that decision, you need to make it soon. You need to make it now. And you need to clap your hands and say, see, God's speaking to them, they're Christians. Oh, yes. This one's for them. Come on. This passage talks about a shameful case of sin, an episode of sexual immorality, and publicly shameful behavior that the church in Corinth was complacent about. The church in Corinth was precedent setting that God could not tolerate. And notably, it must be mentioned that even among unbelievers, this type of behavior was not acceptable. It was not seen as acceptable. It was not acceptable. And Paul makes some strong statements to prove we can't be accepting what even the world is judging. The problem did not just occur in the secular world. It was occurring in God's sacred church. And this shame was on the entire church. It wasn't just on the individual. Paul is addressing the entire body because he's saying, listen now, the fact that you become complacent to it, you've become acceptant of it. So the church's attitude, what happened there was an inflated self-complacency. Individuals like, not my concern. I don't judge me. I don't want to be judged. And we forgot that we're a body collectively, and Paul was calling the body back into alignment. The dictionary defines complacency as this: it's a feeling of a relaxed, even uncritical self-satisfaction with one's current situation. It is where one sees their current ability or achievement to be accompanied by an unawareness of potential danger. So the dictionary is saying people who see potential danger but become relaxed on, oh, it's all right, it's just a little danger, it's not going to kill anybody. The dictionary said that's a self-complacency that is wrong. But here's the biblical definition. The biblical definition of complacency is this: the dangerous state of self-satisfaction while living with a spiritual, lethargical indifference towards God's commands. A what? A lethargical indifference towards God's command. It's characterized by being lukewarm, lacking vigilance, and failing to grow spiritually. One of the reasons we talk about our Wednesday studies, Bible studies, is to grow every person. Because if you're not growing spiritually, you're moving into indifference. You're moving into a lukewarmness, where you lack vigilance about the things of God, even when the kingdom of God is at hand. Even when the kingdom of God is at hand. And so 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 to 2 says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. He didn't say going on, period. Going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. I'm told a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother, and you're so proud of yourself, you should be mourning in sorrow and what? Shame. This was an open and blatant sin among the believers, and the church was ignoring it, acting as if it was normal. We cannot normalize sin. And Paul the apostle, at this time, he was away on a journey in another country when the news came to him, and he was alarmed no one had dealt with it. He was dismayed that the shameful behavior wasn't being handled. Perhaps everyone in leadership was too afraid to deal with the situation. So someone, maybe even a new believer who was confused, traveled to another country to say, Paul, you started this church and I went to it, but there's a man who's sleeping with his stepmother, and the church says, he's okay, he's a good man. He's a good man. So Paul says, how could you? First of all, Paul says, take note of this. The pagan cultures, the unbelievers, don't even accept that type of behavior. And they don't even have the spiritual moral, but they know that the morality of it is grossly wrong. That means the testimony of the church had been corrupted and was being ruined, because the pagan people were looking at the Christian people and saying, they're worse than us. And that's why Paul says, no. This type of misconduct cannot be happening amongst believers. Now, I want to remind us, in a decade of increased promiscuity, adultery, fornication, and especially in a decade where religious leaders have been caught in numerous acts, it may seem as if it's normalized, but Paul's reminding us, don't ever accept such behavior as normal. It is not normal. It is against God's word. And it doesn't matter how big the preacher was. It doesn't matter how big the ministry was. This type of sin is sin, and Paul says it needs to be purged and cleaned up. God's word stands till eternity. And the question comes to us, why was the church ignoring such a grave, shameful sin? And my question to you today is, why had such a moral laxity come into the lives of the believers? Why? Why had such a moral laxity come into the lives of the church, of the believers of God? Why? I'll tell you why. Pride, 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 pride. But what kind of pride? Which pride? Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is a destroyer. It's a yeast that spreads. See, the corruption of normal morals, the pervasiveness and the influence of sin had been accepted by believers who Paul himself had cut the gospel to. And now they were watching this unstoppable behavior that everyone, one by one, was starting to accept. And the entire church community had been compromised to the place where people became desensitized and no longer saw the sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize this sin is like a yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? What was he asking them? He's going, wait a minute. This gross thing is happening. You're all comfortable. Not my business. Don't judge me. I don't want to be judged. And you're now saying, well, see, he's doing that, but now I'm not like that. The minute we start, I'm not like that, we grieve sin. We don't just accept sin, we grieve it. We begin to cry out to God. Because if not, we were like the Corinthian church. It was so puffed up about itself. Because those who had been in the church a long time had now risen to, we are Paul's first church in Corinth. Spiritual pride, spiritual pride, spiritual pride. They thought of themselves. They thought of themselves as so strong and spiritual. We were the first church of Corinth, and they're feeling greatly blessed. You should follow us. You should do what we do. We have the mark. We got the corner on the market. Without us, there would be no other church in Corinth. Do you know when you've been in a church too long, you pick up a spiritual pride that says, we were the first? Does anybody know that one? There's even churches that, if they start a church, they'll say, they put the first church. What about second church? And by the time you get to fifth church, will we go where fifth church? So now we have hierarchy, number one, two, three. And we may laugh at the name when they put it on, but can I tell you that we live that out in our attitude in the kingdom by how long we've been in the church? I was here first. These other people came along, they should follow me. Goes back to what Paul said last week, but are you following Christ? Because if there's yeast that is bacterial in you, you're polluting the whole thing. Oh, but we're in a day where we don't judge collectively, Pastor. Don't judge me. That's the new thing. No, don't judge me. The Word judges us. And when we have a little yeast, the whole batch, the Bible says, begins to be infected. To Paul was like, no, this can't continue. You don't understand. You're rejoicing in falsity. You're not a strong church, you're a foolish church. So he says in 1 Corinthians 10, which is coming in another message later on, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know, sometimes we think we've been in church so long that I'm going to heaven because I was been in church a long time. Somebody preach that for me. I've been in church all my life. There's a seat in heaven for me. I got to remind you to keep up that spiritual pride. There'll be one in hell too. We don't have a corner on the market. We get to every day trust God. Secondly, for the past four chapters, Paul has been addressing the fact that many of the Corinthian believers, they had a carnal mindset. Carnal mindset. They brought their worldly Corinthian way into the church. Carnal pride mingled with spiritual pride is extremely dangerous. Do you know why? They brought their old worldly ways into the church, and then Paul's trying to teach them to be better, but they're holding on to who they were. It's my culture. It's my way. It's my thing. And Paul's like, yeah, well, bring the new yeast now because the old yeast got to go. And they're like, no, but you don't understand. I'm this. And Paul's saying, listen, got to watch how you mingle that carnal spirit into your spiritual, because after a while, you can't discern one from the other. Somebody say amen this morning. It's carnal spirit unchecked. If you don't say to yourself, you know, this is how I used to behave. There are people who want the church to do what they used to do so they could feel good about doing it when they're in church. Oh, you didn't get that. I said, there are folks who used to do what they used to do, but they want the church to do what they used to do so they don't feel guilty about doing what they're doing, because now they should leave that old nature behind. Not just our church, every church. And the third thing was, the believers in Corinth were catering to people of power and status. The commentaries say this person was a prominent person in Corinth. The church members now became complacent with his sin, perhaps because of what they could get from this prominent person or the status he brought to the church because of his position in Corinth. So that means everybody in Corinth knew the sickness of this man, but he had come into Christ and given his heart to the Lord, and now they're neglecting every spiritual principle so that their society will accept this prominent man that is sitting there damaging the testimony of the church, and they would not deal with it. So the new babe in Christ had to go to another country and find Paul and says, I know they all honor this great person, but I'm confused. Is sin sin because I left mine and he's still in his? See how you can mess up the new babies? Paul is in shock. Because you know what the problem is? Today the church globally, speaking to online, are so elevating ministers that when they fall, everybody falls with them. Because it wasn't a body. It was about a man. They were lifting this man up. And you know why they elevate certain people? Do you know why churches elevate people so sin comes in? They elevate them because their status makes that person's status feel better. If we have some, I go to a church where we got all these times, we have this and we have these, and it's like, oh, look, so that makes, I can go and boast who's there. Is Jesus there? Friends, we got so caught up with status, we forget that God has no status upon us in the sense, even Christ took up a lowly nature to bring us back up to him. So we are called to accept the sinner, but we must refute the sin. We're all sinners saved by grace. And if a church doesn't have sinners coming, close your door. I'm speaking online. If you're in sin and God's been tapping on you, you come. Come as you are. Come messed up. Come, because you will meet God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit here, and he will give you the peace, and then he'll begin to purge you, and then he will refine you, and he will purify your heart, and he'll give you the peace to replace what you've lost. He'll give you the strength to carry on. He'll give you the peace of mind so you do what's right. But we don't want status to run the church, and many churches now have been subjected to status. Pastor so-and-so came in, and you should elevate. Elevate who? Elevate God. Come on, church. That's where we've gotten to. And here's the thing. At some point, that nonsense had to be stopped. You know, I said it in the first service. I'll say it in a second. You know why we also love to hear all those churches that boast how many people of status are in their church? Because it means money is flowing, because the status man came. So this Corinthian man must have been a big man. He brought the big money. And the church folks liked having him, so they ignored his sin, because then they didn't have to pay their own tithe. Boom, shy. That was good. No, sometimes we hide under other people. Paul says at some point this has to be stopped. And Paul was wondering why it took so long for the church to see it. Why is it still there? He says this, verse 10. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or greed or cheat people or worship idols. By the way, it's not just the unbeliever who cheat people. The church has a terrible reputation. Not the church, but believers. Many people don't want to hire believers because they have a way of cheating people. But I'll move on. That wasn't the message today. Say, stay focused, Pastor. Stay focused. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Paul is saying the people who've just recently left their sinful nature behind are struggling to keep their faith because the people who have their faith are living without faith. The new Christians were already fighting to keep their past in the past, and the old Christians were bringing in all the corrupt ways and saying, it's normal. Believers are to influence positively and spiritually, not negatively and sinfully. Can I just remind us? Paul says, I'm not speaking to the unbeliever. This is a message to the church. If you've not accepted the Lord, you need to know. This is your wonder message today where you go, oh, God loves me. Because I've been wondering, how come I see so much foolishness? And that's why I don't want to come to Christ. And some of you are like, there's so much hypocrites, there's so much this. Don't ever let a hypocrite take your place in the kingdom of God. Because God is going to get rid of the hypocrites in time. You just get closer to God. There was some new babe that ran to Paul and said, I don't get it. I don't know all these people. I'm not big, but I know something's wrong. Because when I was a pagan, I didn't agree with that. And so you need to know God loves you so much. He wants to clean up the church so you're not messed up in it. You realize our young people just went on a retreat and they came back with a holy fire in them. And then as they come back, they're sitting amongst ice. Oh, what is done? I can't remember what the Lord had ever done. I've been saved for so long, coming to church so much. Don't know how to praise God. I can't remember what he's done. That's how we behave when we come to worship sometimes. We're on this platform looking, and there are people who look like last year's leftover pickle, and we're going, please, has Jesus done something for you? Please put a Jesus look on your face, because the new believer is going, I see nicer people at the bar. Come on, church. Online, come on, give me an amen this morning. That's what it's about. Believers are to influence positively and spiritually, not negatively and sinfully. Ephesians 4 verse 21 says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Many Christians have forgotten that sinfulness leads to eternal damnation. You can be in this so long you forget that there's a hell. But there is a hell. And innocent people can be dragged to that hell with you because of your behavior. Our example must be Christ-likeness. Clean up ourselves before we conduct the necessary acts of worship so that we're disciplining ourselves so that when we see sin, we know how to deal with it. We don't get to judge everybody, but we get to call on God. See, when our lives are clean and sin is coming in the house to be the yeast that destroys it, we begin to pray. No, God. This is a Holy Ghost house. No, God. I don't know what's going on, but I can read this. See, there's so much now. It's like, don't you dare tell me anything. And so much attitude. And those negative attitudes are defiant spirit. And defiant spirits are not in tune with God. And that defiant spirit begins to sow a yeast that is a bacteria because it's against God, not against a person. And so then you begin to see the church is just going weaker and weaker when millions are dying and waiting to find the place of hope they can come to. Bible says in Luke 17, 1-3, one day Jesus said to his disciple, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. And then if there's repentance, forgive them. Luke chapter 17, verse 1-3. Paul, the writer of Luke is saying, is collaborating with what Paul's saying. He's saying, clean up yourself before throwing stone. Because if not, you don't have the ability to awaken the person to the grossness of their sin and cause them to have a desire to come back to righteousness and following God's word. What are they saying here? They're saying, if you don't clean up your little sins, you watch sin coming in, your spirit discerns it, but you have no power to pray against it because you cater to it so you would feel better about self. But that person then is on their way to a damnation that you could have stopped them. How do we awaken people to the grossness of their sin? Is that we have to have the power of God working among us, and remember, the Lord's word is true. Why did Paul say, put the man out? Many people don't want to preach this because Paul says, call the body together and put them out. Why did Paul say that? Because Paul's saying the sin is at a level that the pagans wouldn't do. And if you accept it, the pagans won't come. But not only that, all of you will be corrupted and all go to hell. You'll all be damned. Your soul will be damned. So he's saying if you put him out, where is he going? Back with the pagan. When he gets there, what's he seeing? Oh, the pagans are going, we don't do that, bro. Bro, we don't do that. Then he realizes, oh, it wasn't the church that was wrong. I need to go and repent before the Lord. Paul says, you save his soul by letting him see you've gone too far. And that's where we need to come back to as a church. Too many people have gone too far. And they don't know that there's a line where you're now putting yourself into damnation. This is a hard message for the church. It's a good message for the unbeliever. God is a good and an honest and a fair judge. So here's what Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12 says. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Can I ask you this? If you love your children, would you watch them doing something to destroy their life without saying anything? They may not accept it, but wouldn't you at least tell them? Wouldn't you be praying for them? Wouldn't you believe God to change them? He says it's the same thing. Your brothers and your sisters in the house of the Lord, they may not listen to you. And I'm not telling you go run around and say, I think you're sinning. Listen, before you point the finger, watch what you're doing. Because when you sense it's wrong and you pray, God will take care of it. Problem too, in this day and age, even as spiritual leaders, when we see something is wrong and we talk about it, then you have people come at you going, you said this and they're upset and you hurt their feelings. This ain't about feelings. This is about the word of God. Stop challenging every spiritual leadership because you want your best friend or your good friend or your family friend to feel good about what they're doing. No, that is the yeast. Comes a time we've got to correct, rebuke, instruct, love, guide, help, and bring back into right thinking, right behaving. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. First of all, yeast has to be purged out or the entire body will be corrupted. If yeast is not purged out, does the yeast just affect that one? It affects the whole body. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So I want to remind us, friends, we learned about the mystery of God. Always grieve sin. You don't get to speak to everybody about it, but if your grief should lead you to prayer, where you're like, God, this is going to affect the whole. You're like, oh, I'm not involved in this church. I just show up. Well, yeah, but as long as you're a believer, you're still a part of the hand, still a part of the body. You're like, well, don't touch me, don't touch me. Listen, if the little finger doesn't want to touch the big finger, you're deformed. Hello? There's a deformity because the way God created us makes us one when we come under the bond of Christ and the bond of love is upon us. God wants the young babies to know how this really works so they love God. God wants the new believers to grow stronger so they really see that God's word works. God wants every person to know others are watching. Even people in your community, your neighborhood, your church, your workplace, people just everywhere, they're watching. But when we think, don't judge, you can say to anybody here, don't judge me. The world judges you when you declare that you're a Christ child. That's why Paul keeps emphasizing, this message is not for the unbeliever, the unsaved, or the skeptical. This one is to let them know God loves them so much, he's going to tell the church, clean it up. Somebody say it. So we should have, Corinth should have risked losing the man of status rather than losing the power of the Holy Spirit. They should have mourned what was going on and prayed and beseeched God. If one of those leaders had shown up to Paul, Paul would say, okay, you came to get help from me. But Paul says, you shameful people, someone had to come and tell me what you're accepting. We should grieve it. Let it drive us to prayer. And we should know that as we celebrate communion, when we know that this bacteria is among us and we don't come with the unleavenedness, then we're saying, God, we can do whatever we want and you still have to be our God. He says, I'll still be your father, but there's a judgment for everything that we choose to ignore. The type of repentance that's necessary is that we grieve pride. Don't ignore or accept sin. grieve. What does grieve mean? Grief doesn't mean you go up and go, I'm grieving you. I'm grieving you too. In fact, for all the young Christians, all the new believers, all those that are still coming into Christ, the day a Christian comes and goes, I'm grieved by you, just look back at him and says, I'm more grieved by you. Because grief, the grieving that God's talking about, drives you to prayer. And prayer changes things. Amen. Romans 3:22 to 24. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did it through Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. He did it. In John 15, he reminds us he's the true grapevine. And the Father God is the gardener, but he cuts off every branch that doesn't produce. He says, I prune you so that you will remain in me. You got to ask the Lord to prune you. Because in this day, we can't be complacent. We need the Spirit of God moving like a wildfire, saving, healing, delivering. But that means we have to stop the carnal mindset, carnal attitude, and the carnal expectation. There is a way that is right. It seems right to a man, but doesn't make it right before God. So friends, this is my loving message to you. Thank God for his love and his mercy. I thank God for what he has done. And I pray that you will do the same. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, your greatness and your goodness is lavished on us. And Lord, you're correcting the church so the world will be saved. You're correcting the believers who are the church so that the outsiders, the unbelievers, the new Christians, the young Christians, the babes, the confused, that they would realize God is a righteous judge. So Lord, teach us how to grieve what is wrong. To grieve and to let ourselves fall on our faces in prayer to see the church as an unleavened bread before the Lord with the good yeast, not the bacterial yeast that will destroy. Help each one of us, oh God, to take it personally today. Not to say we'll point a finger at someone else, but we'll introspect what you have done for us and what we need to do for the kingdom of God. So I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
we hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.